seen every tear. And I want you to know that your prayers do not fall on deaf ears. Your situation is not hopeless. You are not alone. My hand is working in your situation, and I am with you every step of the way, saith the Lord.
Why don't you reach up and receive that right now? God, we receive your word. We receive your strength. We receive your peace right now, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful for the peace of the Lord that is moving and working and doing things that we are incapable of in and of ourselves and our human ability. I'm thankful for the peace of God that passes understanding. Psalm 85 and verse 6 says, "For I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people." I will hear what God will speak because he will speak peace. God is speaking peace in this room right now. And the word of the Lord through the interpretation of tongues confirms what the Lord had given me to preach. And I am thankful for the moving of the work and the spirit of the Lord that is in this place right now. Would you one more time just focus upon him, focus upon his spirit, upon his peace right now. God, we need you in this moment. We need you in this moment. We don't want this moment to pass us by, or we look the other direction, but God, we are keenly focused upon you, upon the work that you are doing in this moment, and we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. I'll direct your attention to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read four different verses. If I could just say, stay aware of the presence of the Lord that is moving in this room. Stay aware of his presence and how he is speaking to you personally and how he may be speaking to this church corporately. From Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." The things that are going on in your life may not tell you or give credit to you as being more than a conqueror. But through Christ and his inseparable love for us, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you're thankful for him who has loved you and made you a conqueror, would you praise him and thank him right now? God, we thank you that in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We can say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? For we have a God who is well able. We have a God who is ever present. We have a God who is the Prince of Peace and is moving here in this moment right now. We thank you, Jesus. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. God bless you. You can be seated. I'd like to echo welcome to any of our guests that are here and welcome to those who are watching us via the web. We're thankful that you have joined us for service, and trust that you are being blessed by the presence of the Lord that we feel. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the second-born twin of Isaac and Rebekah, He was the recipient of the birthright and his father's blessing, albeit by deceitful means, but the recipient nonetheless. Jacob, the one who worked 14 years for his beloved Rachel and built his wealth and prospered. This Jacob wrestled with an angel and he won. He would not give up until he was blessed. And the angel told this Jacob that he was a prince that had power with God and with man. That is not insignificant. Again, God appeared to him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel and assured him that the promises given to Abraham and Isaac would continue upon him as well. God promised him that a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. The 12 sons of this man, Jacob, would become the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Genesis 37 introduces us to that 11th son of Jacob. His name was Joseph, and Jacob loved him more than all his other children. His father's favor caused his brothers to hate him, and they devised a plan to be rid of him. So Joseph was thrown in a pit. He was eventually sold to the Ishmaelites, who sold him to the Midianites, who sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. And rather than tell their father what they had done, his brothers brought home Joseph's coat smeared with blood, and they let their father believe that Joseph had been killed by an evil beast. Jacob's words are recorded in Genesis 37:33. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. This was not the truth. Joseph was alive and well in Egypt. But Jacob believed a lie. Based on the evidence put in front of him and the things that were shown to him, he believed a lie. Genesis 39 continues the life of Joseph. He was separated from his family, and his father believes that he is dead. But the Lord, the Bible says, was with Joseph. And he gave him favor, and he was blessed. He did experience setbacks. He was wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife. He spent some years in prison, but he was eventually promoted to be the ruler over all the land of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was greater than him. This was a fulfillment of the word that the Lord had given to Jacob earlier that said, "Kings shall come out of thy loins." Joseph now was the ruler of Egypt. He made decisions for Pharaoh's household, and Pharaoh let him have the rule of the land. And so he built up the storehouses of Egypt during the 7 years of plenty that would then sustain them and other surrounding nations during the 7 years of famine. And it's during this famine that the 10 sons of Jacob come to Egypt to receive food. Jacob only sent 10 sons. He didn't send the 12th one with them. The Bible says Benjamin, that 12th son, was not sent because Jacob was afraid that something bad would happen to him. What the brothers did not know was that their brother Joseph was in charge of the distribution. And he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Joseph ends up putting one of his brothers, Simeon, in fact, in prison, and he sent the rest back telling them, "Don't come back for more food without your youngest brother." And when the brothers returned home to Jacob, they told him all that had happened. And it was at this moment that Jacob looked around and he took an inventory of his life. He weighed the losses. He considered the wounds that he had heard, had felt. He surveyed the damages of his family and of what was to come. He remembered the emotional pain that he went through in losing Joseph. And these were his words. This was his declaration over his life. Genesis 42 and verse 36. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. He believed Joseph to be dead, and he concluded that Simeon was not coming home, and he assumed that Benjamin would be taken away as well. And so the declaration over his life was that all these things are against me. But Jacob, don't you remember the promises of God? Jacob, you wrestled with an angel and you won. Jacob, if you only knew that Joseph isn't actually dead, if you could only understand that what you're looking at right now isn't the complete story. Jacob, if you only realized that God has made your son king of Egypt, if you only knew that God has kept his word, but you've chosen to believe a lie. Jacob, all these things are not against you. But from his perspective, all these things are against me. Maybe, just maybe, there's a Jacob in this room tonight. And you look around your life and you survey the landscape, the hurts, the wounds, the unfulfilled promises, the setbacks, the loss, the trauma, the separation, the loneliness. And you feel you have no choice but to say all these things are against me. I want you to know tonight that what you're looking at right now is not the end of the story. Your present does not predict your future. The enemy would lie to you, and he would keep you captive in that lie that how it is right now is how it's always going to be. But that is not reality, and that is not the truth. And I confront the lie of the devil by the power of the Holy Ghost. That all these things, though they may be against you, there is a God who is for you. Because what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This service tonight is God's opportunity to just kind of clap his hands and interrupt that hopelessness that's taken over your mind and over your spirit and over your way of thinking. And he sent me to tell you that it may look like all these things are against you, but God is for us, and who can be against us? Psalm 3. We've got to get to the point that the psalmist David got to in Psalm 3. He looked around and he said in verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. I've got problems and they're multiplying, is what David was singing. They've risen up against me. David, like Jacob, was saying, all these things are against me. But David didn't stop there. The next thing he did was, you see that word at the very end, Selah. It's just a Hebrew musical term that just means, hold the music a second. I've got to think about something. So as David is singing, Lord, how are they increased that troubled me? Many there be that rise up against me. Many there are that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But let me think about that for just a second. Does that jive with what I know about God? And it doesn't, because he goes on in verse 3 to say, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory and you're the lifter up of my head. There was a little pause right there to reflect, not just on how bad things have been, not just on how fearful I am, but a pause to remember that where I am right now is not where I'm going to die. Where I am right now is not where I always will be, because I have a God who is is a shield for me. He's my glory. He's the lifter up of my head. All these things are against me. But I've got a God who is for me. Our God is a shield. He is a refuge. He is a hope. And he is a help. And David continues and he said that in that moment where his troubles were multiplying against him and all these things are against me, he said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And guess what? He heard me out of his holy hill. When I cried unto the Lord, he heard me. God hears you when you call. It doesn't matter if there's all these things that are against you. It doesn't matter if there's multiplied millions upon multiplied millions of enemies surrounding you and attacking your mind and attacking your home, attacking your spirit. When you cry out to God, Scripture says he hears us. He hasn't left you alone. And though all these things are against you, he can and he does hear you when you cry out to him. In verse 6 of Psalm 3. Because of that, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. David was saying, my confidence is in God. I trust that God is my helper, though the odds are stacked against me. Has anybody ever felt that way? That the odds are stacked against you. That all of these things are, nothing is going right and everything is going wrong. Has anybody felt that way? We're all, if we're honest, we've felt that way. We've been in that position where we feel like nothing is going right. We feel hopeless. We begin to feel desperate and we feel undone. But if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question because obviously the enemy of our soul can be against us. But the question is real, what the question is really asking is, who can win against God? And the answer is nobody. No one can win against God. David said, my confidence is in God. Here's something. Don't be more convinced of the things that are against you than you are the God who is for you. I'll say it again, though you didn't ask me to. Don't be more convinced of the things that are against you than you are the God who is for you. You're going to look around and you're going to survey your life at some point and you're going to see need, and you're going to see weakness, and you're going to see despair, and you're going to see depravity. You're going to see separation. You're going to see loneliness. You're going to see things you wish you'd never seen in your life. But don't be more convinced about that than you are about a God who is for you, one who loves you, one who has plans to prosper you. Be convinced of a God who is for you. He hears you, and he sees you. And David ends that psalm in verse 8 by saying, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And there he took another Selah moment, just had a little praise break. Because salvation belongs to God. That moment of deliverance that you're looking for and you're praying for, God's in charge of that. Not your enemy. Not your lawyer. Not your doctor. God's in charge of salvation. God's got the deliverance. God's got your situation well in hand. The enemy of your soul can't keep you in a war any longer than what God allows him to, because salvation belongs to God. And when he's ready to step in and to save and to deliver, there ain't no devil in hell that can stand against him. There ain't no devil in hell that can keep you bound when God's mind is to set you free. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I'm not at the mercy of my persecutor or my trouble. All these things are against me, but I'm not at the mercy of all of these things. I'm at the mercy of a God who is for me, one who loves me. But oftentimes we think that we are at the mercy of our enemy. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, find it interesting that David would point that out. Sometimes we have more trust in the enemy than we do in God, don't we? We say things like, well, cancer is so big and bad and very few people are healed by that. You have faith in cancer, but you don't have faith in God? Well, the courts won't do this or that, or the bank isn't willing. You have more. We put our faith by speaking those things and by declaring those things. We declare our faith in that negative versus the faith in the positive that God can come through and God knows right where I am and He sees right where I am and He can help me. Don't be guilty of putting more trust in your enemy than you do in God. And sometimes, as well, we put our trust in other people or devices and we leave God out, or we trust in our own power and our own might more than we trust in the power of God. And David just simply points that out. Some trust in chariots. Some people choose to trust in what they can see and what they can feel. But he says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's as if David was saying, you can trust in humans if you want to. You can trust in the power of this world if you want to. But I will remember the name of the Lord. In the day of my trouble, when all these things are against me, I will remember, I won't forget that God has a name that is above every name. And that everything will bow under the name of Jesus. And his name is more powerful. In my moment of affliction, in my moment when all these things are against me, I will choose to remember the name of the Lord. I won't forget I've got a name that I can call. I won't forget that I've got a name that I can just whisper, and he's as close as the mention of his name. I won't forget it. I choose not to forget it. Though I look around and all these things are against me, I won't forget the name of the Lord. Earlier in that same psalm, Psalm 20, David repeats his confidence that God hears him in the day of trouble. For he says it this way in this psalm, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. In that day. The day of trouble, the day of everything's going wrong and nothing's going right. In that day, I'm convinced, David said, that God has heard me. Can we also be convinced? We must be. We must be convinced that he hears us. Don't let the things in your life convince you that God has left you and that God does not hear you and that God does not love you. The scripture we read at the outset, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, persecution, famine, naked, all this stuff? No. And all these things were more, nothing can separate us from his love. And so all these things are against us, but none of these things have separated me from God's love. He loves me and he's heard me. He knows right where I am. And I pray that we're convinced of it tonight. This sermon does not deny that there are a lot of things stacked against you in front of and all around you. But this sermon also does not back up on the confidence that God has heard you in the midst of all that you are going through. If you've cried out to him, he has heard you. What has piled on top of you has not muffled your voice low enough that God cannot hear you. Sometimes he doesn't hear us because we fail to cry out. Sometimes he hasn't heard us because our things, not they have overwhelmed our cry or muffled our cry, but our things have intimidated us and kept us from crying out. We look around and perhaps we become convinced that God doesn't care about this thing, that God doesn't want to get involved, that this is a little bit too messy, it's a little bit too gross and chaotic for him. May I remind us that the first thing that we see our God doing is dipping his hands into chaos and creating order. The very first chapter in our Bibles said that the earth was formless and void, It was chaotic. But he spoke, and things began to take order. And then finally he dipped his hands in that dust and he created from the dust of the earth. So he's not repelled by your chaos. He's not put off by the messiness of your situation. Just look where he came when he came to earth. He came to a manger. It was messy and it was smelly and it was just wrong in every way. But he came there because he's not repelled by your chaos. And so he has heard you. So don't let your situations, your things, intimidate you and keep you from crying out. Cry out to the Lord. Ask him for his help. Ask him for a change in that situation. Ask him. I was here in the sanctuary a couple of weeks ago and I was praying. And it was when we first started this season of the miraculous. And I thought, Lord, you know, thank you that you've put us on this track that Pastor has led us. And I was just thanking the Lord for what he was going to do and what we were going to experience. And I'm thankful for all that we have experienced. And as I was praying, I just felt the Lord speak three words to me, just kind of whispered in my spirit. It wasn't audible or anything. He just said, awaken your ask. And I was like, say it again, Lord. Is that even a sentence? But the Lord speaks to me in the way that I speak English, and it's sometimes not good. So he said, awaken your ask. And I tried to think, what in the world does that mean? And so rather than try to do it on my own, I asked the Lord to interpret himself. That's always a fine thing to do. And he did. He said, showed me or helped me to realize that sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. Scripture does say you have not because you ask not. And I felt the Lord prompting me, Amber, awaken your ask. And during this season of the miraculous, if APC will awaken our ask, if we will begin to ask again, maybe it's for something that we have asked for millions upon trillions of times, but if we'll ask him again, ask what the Lord will do, and then he will show you the things that he wants to do if we'll just ask. And so I just deposit that here. Awaken your ask. That literally was not in my notes. So thank you, Lord, for helping me to remember that. Awaken, ask him. Cry out to him. When you're in the middle of all of these things, cry out to him. Don't let these things intimidate you and keep you quiet and keep you shut up in a little corner. Awaken your ask and ask him and see what he will do. Because if you will cry out, he will hear you. I'll take you to another psalm, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen. That's good enough right there, but I'm going to go on, but that's good enough right there. God's our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? I have nothing to fear. Because my confidence is that God is my refuge, he's my strength, and he's a very present help in trouble. So I don't have to fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, and there's that little word again, Selah. I don't have to be afraid when everything else is shifting and moving in my life. I don't have to be afraid at those times because God is my refuge and he is my strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. What the psalmist is describing here in those couple of verses. He's describing what perhaps your life looks like at this time. It's very tumultuous. Things that have long time been stable are now being removed. Things are changing and the landscape is shifting. Things no longer seem stable and things are no longer the way they used to be and there's uncertainty and all of that is unsettling. And many times these things are accompanied by pain and by emotional discomfort, and by feelings of hopelessness. And if this is you, please, please, please don't walk away thinking that I'm preaching you shouldn't have those feelings or that you're wrong and out of line because you have things going against you. What I'm preaching is that when you face insurmountable odds and it seems that all these things are against you, don't forget to factor God in. Don't believe the lie that this is all there is and this is how it always will be. I'm not denying that all these things may be against you, but I'm declaring what we can say to these things is, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so if in your life everything is upside down and the mountains have been removed and the waters are roaring and the mountains are shaking, the psalmist declared, our God is a refuge for us, and we don't have to fear when that security has been ripped out from beneath us. When there is instability in your life, when you feel the lack of security that you have always known and that you long to feel again, when you feel that, I'll take you to Psalm 46 and verse 5. He says, for God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. When everything else is moving and shifting, we can remain secure and stable in the refuge of our God. This confidence in God is not a denial that there are things coming against us. It's a declaration of faith and trust in a God who never fails. God is with you. He hears you in the day of your trouble. And he's with you in the day of your trouble. He's in the midst of this. And so David said, or the psalmist rather said, I will not be moved. I am immovable, for I am secure in the Lord. My trust is in him. The old song said it this way. I'm anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, so I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he has power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. I'm anchored in Jesus. So storms of life, come against me if you want to. Winds of life, come against me if you want to. Break against me, but I will not be moved because I am a child of the King and I'm anchored in Jesus. I'm holding on to him and I am secure and I am stable in him when I'm not stable in and of myself. This reminds me of Red Rover as a kid. I was a short kid. I'm still a short kid. And Chriselle was my short buddy in school. And Angela was a little taller than us. We don't know what happened, but at the time she was taller. And Sammy Bentrop, she was taller. I tried with all my heart and mind and soul and strength to get those girls on my team. Because I knew if they were going to run at me or some of the other boys in the class or whatever were going to run, I was going to be moved because I wasn't stable or strong enough in and of myself to stand there and withhold the Red Rover, send whatever tank you got right over. I kind of think of this scripture in that light. In and of myself, and really, even if I just hold on to something that I think is strong and secure and stable, if I put my faith and my confidence in something, there's the chance, the probability, that I'm going to be moved. But if I got the tank on my side, if I'm anchored in Jesus, whatever Red Rover, the enemy may send right on over, I'm anchored in Jesus. And all these things could be against me, but I'm immovable because I've secured myself and I've anchored myself to the rock of ages. And he doesn't move. He's time-tested. He's storm-tested. He doesn't. doesn't move. He's stable and he's secure, and you can be secure in him. Confident in him. Paul could instruct the church in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Unmovable in the ancient Greek means firmly persistent. In modern English, it just means stubborn. I feel like what Paul might be telling us there is get a stubborn faith. Dig your heels in, and come what may, I will not be moved. Would you say that with me? I will not be moved. Now say it like you mean it. I will not be moved. Say it like you're stubborn and someone's trying to move you. And just if you have to do it through gritted teeth, just say it stubborn. I will not be moved. Get a stubborn faith in your spirit tonight that when the enemy tries to come against you like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him that says, I will not be moved. My child will not be moved. I will stand here and I will fortify him and I will fortify her. They will not be moved by the winds of adversity that you're trying to blow in their life. I'll not be moved. Paul could instruct the church that way because he had already lived it out. And these are his words in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He explained, I've already been bound and in prison. I've suffered persecution. People have opposed me. They've tried to stone me to death. I've been beaten. I've been mocked. And where I'm headed, bondage and imprisonment are waiting for me. But verse 24, but none of these things move me. I'm just going to splice some scripture together. It's okay. It's in the Holy Ghost, and the meaning is the same. But if all these things are against me, none of these things move me. All these things may be against me, but none of these things move me. I want that to get in your spirit tonight. I want you to get a tenacious and a stubborn faith that though all these things may be against me, none of these things shall move me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. I'm going to fast. I'm going to have faith in God. I'm going to put my trust and my confidence in him. Though all these things may be against me, none of these things shall move me. None of these things shall move me. We got to get a faith and a confidence in God that declares just that, that shifts the perspective from all of these things are against me to the perspective of, hey, none of these things can move me because I'm anchored in Jesus. I've got strength and I've got stability because I'm built on the Word of God. I'm founded in the kingdom of God. And so none of these things can move me, though all of these things may be against me. My faith in God will not be moved. My confidence in God will not be moved. I may be shaken, but I will not be moved. And the enemy would like nothing more than for your perspective to remain. All these things are against me. He wants you to believe the lie that things won't get any better than this. From where we are right in the midst of all of these things, we have a very limited perspective. We may look around and all we see are these things stacked against us. Let me remind you, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so though it seems impossible and insurmountable and that all these things are against me, I can still say none of these things move me because I choose to trust in God. I invite you to stand tonight. I choose to trust in God. And while we may not see the resolution of these things here on earth, Revelation 21 verses 4 and 5 declare, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." These things that are against you will not move you when you're anchored in Jesus. And these things that are against you may never be resolved this side of heaven, but we have the promise from Revelation 21 that one day the former things are going to be passed away and all things are going to become new. If you want to renew a faith and a confidence and a trust in God, I open this altar. I open this entire room for prayer. Would you come and allow God to shift your perspective from one that just looks around to say all these things are against me, to be resolved that none of these things are going to move me. I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust and have hope in a God who said he would wipe all of these things away. God, we're going to trust you. We want to renew our confidence and our hope in you tonight. We don't want to continue without hope. We don't want to continue destitute and in despair. But we want to walk from this place tonight being unmovable, being unshakable in the power of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Come on, pray with one another if you would. Or just cry out to the Lord and ask him to renew a hope and a confidence in your spirit tonight. That though all these things are against me, none of these things move me.